And I hope that is the prayer of our hearts this morning. Well, taking our Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This week we are going to look at verses 25 to 29. Now, as we read from Nehemiah this morning, it said that for a quarter of the day they read from the law, from the scriptures, and for another quarter of the day they prayed and worshiped. And if daylight has 12 hours and a quarter of that is 3 hours, well, we've only been at this for an hour, so I've still got a couple hours in front of us, right? Maybe not. That's more descriptive than prescriptive, right? Ecclesiastes 7. I've titled the message of the sermon, Seek and Find. Seek and Find, Wickedness is Stupid. I remember as a kid bringing in the newspaper to mom or dad, and I would ask them if I could have the comic section. And I would first go to my favorites like Spider-Man, Dick Tracy. And then one of my neighbors was a big cat lover, and so I always would look at Garfield because I know he was gonna ask me, or we'd talk about it, so I knew he was gonna mention it, so I had to look at it. But you know, once I did that, then I would just go through the others, and there was one that I always enjoyed. It was called the Hocus Focus, and this is the one where it has two similar panels, and you had to figure out where the differences were. There were like at least six differences there. Some were simple to spot, but others you really had to scan for it closely to see. And then they had the answers written upside down so that you could check. Well, as I got older, then I graduated to other puzzles and word problems and so forth. And all of that is just to say that this morning we have a lot of seek and finds in this portion of our text. If you just scan verse 25, you see search out, seek. Verse 26, I find. Verse 27, I found, to find. Verse 28, I sought, not found, not found. And then verse 29, I found and sought out. So we just see a lot of seeking and finding or not finding in this passage. So let's read these verses. Chapter 7, verse 25. I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness, and to find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word preached, and I pray, God, that you would help me to do that with clarity, that your people would feed upon your truth, receive this message, that would it strengthen them and sustain them. You are the bread of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text opens with a repetition of words which are used to indicate that Koheleth, the preacher, is determined to try and get to the bottom of figuring out this wisdom thing. So in verse 25, he says, I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things. He's doubling down. He's refocusing his efforts at trying to find wisdom and how things work. God granted him wisdom like no one else, but Solomon wasn't going to just take that for granted. He was diligent with God's gift to him. And he serves us today through the Spirit of God in his word. He's still on the adventure to wisdom. And so he seeks out the scheme of things, or how to understand how things work. And he tells us of his renewed intent because he knows that he has sorely missed the mark. Even though God had granted him wisdom like no one had before him, he still was coming up short. Earlier in the verses leading into our text, in verses 23 and 24, Solomon says, all this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? And so he's redoubling his efforts to intensify his attempts to cracking this wisdom code. And as he proceeds with his investigation, he has at the forefront of his mind, his heart, that he hasn't always stayed on the straight and narrow. He's made lots of mistakes, say about 1,000 of them. And maybe this is part of his wisdom, to look back at his own life and to begin there. Well, we might be tempted to think that Solomon is a hypocrite. And we remember when Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And maybe that's what our friend Solomon is doing here, taking out the log so that he can see more clearly and show us more clearly. And so, pulling out the magnifying glass, he looks to his own example. And the closer that he looks, the further he examines, he comes to certain findings. And then these are revealed for us. So with a renewed sense of efforts to return to his examination, the preacher now shares these findings with us. The first one we see still in verse 25 is to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. This is the finding that couches the rest of what he's going to reveal. Wickedness is folly. foolishness is madness. But maybe you noticed in the outline on the screen, I've worded it under 2A, that wickedness is stupidity and folly is insanity. Wickedness is stupidity. Wow, that's pretty strong language. And I freely grant that, but I get it from the Christian Standard Bible translation, which says, I turn my thoughts to know, to explore, and to examine wisdom and an explanation for things, and to know that wickedness is stupidity, and folly is madness. And I like that. I don't know, it spoke to me. But before we get to that loaded word, I think it's helpful to define wickedness. Webster's dictionary says wickedness is the quality or the state of being wicked, a departure from the rules of the divine or the moral law, evil disposition or practices, immorality, depravity, sinfulness. You see, wickedness is evil. It's sinfulness. And so the point here is that sinning, being sinful, being wicked is stupid. Now, again, turning to Webster's, stupidity is defined as the quality or state of being stupid, extreme dullness or perception or understanding, insensibility. Sinning is being in a place of being extremely dull or lacking understanding as to what you're really doing. It doesn't make sense. Sin doesn't make logical sense. The wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve the day they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would die. Knowing this, even as they restated the accurate word of God where Satan was trying to twist it, they accurately restated the very word of God and they still did it. Sin is stupid. And yet, we sin. We are sinners. We are insensible. We are stupid when we sin. And folly is madness. Folly or foolishness is also not as innocent sounding when you consider that definition. Here's the Hebrew word for foolishness defined. Siklut is, quote, a feminine noun meaning folly, foolishness. It is a way of life devoid of wisdom, devoid of God, devoid of self-understanding or an understanding of others. Wisdom exceeds folly and evil is attached to folly. Foolishness is evil. There's no wisdom in foolishness. When Jesus called people a fool, he wasn't saying they were acting cute and funny. Foolishness is madness. It's lunacy. It's insanity. Being a fool means you've taken leave of your senses. Fools suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They know God exists, yet they worship idols. They worship false teachers, false religions, false gods. Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and the birds and animals and creeping things. Sitting, being foolish is wicked. It's stupid and it's insane. The wrath of God and condemnation remains on the fool. It's a perilous state of being. It's a dangerous place to be. The second finding that the preacher brings to our attention is that he's found something worse than death. What's worse than death? This is what he says in verse 26. I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. Here he describes a woman who in her heart, her desire is to entrap, to entice, to seduce men. Her hands are like fetters, or like shackles, like handcuffs. She traps, she enslaves, she imprisons. This foreign woman, the seductress, the prostitute, Lady Folly, from the book of Proverbs comes to mind. Proverbs 9, it says, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So contextually, we can see this as a physical seduction, but also it can be spiritual seduction. It's possible that Solomon is, again, reflecting on his own life, his own choices. 1,000 of them. 700 wives. 300 concubines. But foolishness, evil, sinning, comes in many different ways. Verse 26 goes on to say, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. This is his own example. He's lived this insanity out. 1 Kings 11 tells us, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Turning your heart away from God is certainly worse or more bitter than death. Sin is rebellion. It is death. It may be enjoyable for a brief time, but it will vanish. What remains is the wrath of God, which abides on the sinner and the judgment to come. Well, the next finding that he shares with us is that things don't add up. And he uses a mathematical statement to convey this truth. Verse 27, he says, behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another thing to find the scheme of things. Adding one to one, one thing to another thing. And in verse 28, he tells us what doesn't compute. He says, my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. His math, his accounting is that one and one equal zero. one man in 1,000, and of 1,000 he couldn't find even one woman. What is he talking about here? Is this a chauvinistic saying? Does he have a low opinion of women in general? Is he speaking into his immediate context, that is his own life's example? We surely can't expect that he thinks that he is the only man to be sinless. He's got 1,000 examples of mistakes staring at him every morning at breakfast. But it is a statement which attests to the fact that wisdom seems to be evasive. It seems to be really hard to find wise men or women. There seems to be a lot of lunacy out there. People who say they love God, they serve God, and yet they deny Him by their works. James puts it this way in James chapter 3. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This leads us to the next finding. This math doesn't add up logically, but there's this one thing that he did find over and over. Verse 29. "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Wickedness is man's fault. And he goes back to the source. The creation, God made man and woman. They were created good. No sin. No wickedness. Serpent came and deceived Eve, who ate of the fruit. And Adam, being right there, he wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing in rejecting God's word. They sought to become like God. They sought to live life according to their rules. But it's God's world. They belong to God. And so man brought down the curse of sin and death on himself. Sin, wickedness, is not God's fault. The temptation to evil comes in many forms and lures us. Again, in the book of James, we understand that the real issue of temptation comes from within. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so throughout the history of man, we see this wickedness over and over again. When God destroyed the world by flood, it was evil. It was the hearts of men which were full of evil. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's the same which led God's punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the psalmist gets right at the source, the core of the wicked mind. In Psalm 10, he says, "For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." All men have sinned. All men have committed treason against their Maker, the Almighty God who created the universe. And the penalty is eternal punishment and suffering in the unquenchable fires of hell. It's a dire situation. It's what the sinner has earned for himself by his wickedness and rebelliousness. It's the trap he's fallen into. It's the shackles which bind him. But there is hope. There is one man in a thousand, in a million, in a billion. All right, one man ever who is sinless, who is all wise. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He and he alone is the only one who escaped wickedness, the snares of folly and wickedness. Only Jesus is sinless. And Jesus pleased God perfectly. God the Father spoke from heaven and declared this truth at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry at his baptism. It says when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then he repeats this again at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry at his transfiguration. He had to interrupt the babbling fool Peter. It says, when he was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus is the wisdom of God, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus self-authenticated his identity. One time, a woman in a crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's not about Mary. She's a sinner redeemed by grace, just as other believers are. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is nowhere to be found in Holy Scriptures. Do you hear the word of God, and are you keeping it? Jesus continued to address the crowd. He says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And wow. I'm sure the crowd wasn't expecting that one, but that's the truth. Jesus is greater than Solomon. He is the one man. And so we see that hope expressed in verse 26. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Jesus pleased God, and only he merited eternal life. His mission was to lay down his life as a substitute, to ransom those who were caught in the clutches of folly and sin. The good news is Jesus, the Son of God, paid our ransom and redeemed us from the curse of sin. This is great news for those who believe, who have faith and repent of their sins. And so we proclaim the gospel as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He is our hope. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Because of Christ, we can escape from folly, from wickedness. We can trust God. He is faithful. He will not forsake us or leave us. We can escape. We can overcome. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Quit the insanity. Be sensible people. God is able to save. He is able to rescue us. 2 Peter says, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Amen. David wrote in the psalm, and Paul quotes it in Romans 4. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So I invite you to do as our brother Solomon did. Surely you can look back at your own life and you will find where you indulged in wickedness, which is insane. God knows you are perfect. He knows you sin. But he calls you out of the pit, that miry pit of our sin. And with his blood, he cleanses us. He justifies us by faith in Jesus. He rescues us from certain doom. Wickedness is stupid. Sin is stupid. Will you wise up? Will you cast your burdens on him? Will you be the blessed man, the blessed woman, the blessed young man, the blessed young lady whose sins are forgiven? Hear the word of God and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, this glimpse back into biblical history. Through the voice of a man who was greatly flawed, and yet because of David, because of your loving kindness, your steadfast love for him, you blessed his son Solomon. Father, we can look at our own lives and see where we have fallen short. But we know we have a great God, a great Savior, who shed his blood for us on Calvary to take away our sins.
He doesn't hold our iniquity against us. He doesn't remember our sins. He looks at Jesus and he says, I am well pleased with my Son. And because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, he sees the righteousness of Christ on us. And he's well pleased with us, his children. We thank you, God, because you are faithful. You are loving and you are merciful. You are not the author of sin. It is our fault when we sin. But you love us and you forgive us. Remind us that with any temptation, you have provided the means of escape. We pray, God, that we would walk in holiness, steadfast before you. We give you all honor, glory, and praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.